Turn to Acts chapter 4, if you would, this morning. Acts chapter 4. Be reading a few more verses than what I normally do. Acts chapter 4. I'll begin reading with verse 31. A few services ago, I started a series of sermons on the church. And, of course, started with the purpose of the church. Last Sunday, I preached two messages on the power of the church. And hope to conclude with the power of the church on this morning. The church can do nothing without the help of the Holy Spirit. It takes the power of God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Sounds like the day of Pentecost all over again, doesn't it? I don't think you heard me. I said it sounds like the day of Pentecost all over again. I say that specifically for those of you that have been taught incorrectly that when Pentecost came, there's never been another experience of power like that when Christians gather together. That's false. The Lord wants to fill His people and bless His people when they come together and bless them with the power of the Holy Spirit. When the place where they were assembled together was shaken, the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. What's this next phrase? And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. God don't have to kill two or three to get somebody's attention. I am preaching. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. The possession of power also brings about a great possibility of peril. Just because we are granted power, that does not give us a right to abuse the authority that God has given to us. Anyone that is possession of power, the greater the power, the greater the risk. The Bible words it this way, to whom much is given, much is required. For example, I can drive down the road in my automobile, and the speed limit through most of this is 35 to 45 mile an hour. And while I'm at risk of an accident, and while I'm at risk of maybe injuring myself and not driving properly, I tell you, you're a lot more in control yourself with the limited power in your vehicle than somebody driving NASCAR will be at the next race. They have a lot more power at their fingertips. And by the way, the least mistake with them can cause the greatest tragedy. So it is in our life. God gives us power. But just because He gives us power, we also find with that power, there come some things that will exist in the life of true believers. I've read this account in particular because I'm dealing with the fact that it is easy to fail in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when there's failure in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, there are consequences that are paid. Not only in this passage, but maybe we'll look at a couple others today very quickly too. One thing I call your attention to is the movement in the Spirit. When we are moving in the Spirit, in His power, there's three things that happen to any church that is operating by the power of the Holy Ghost. Number one, there is great power. That's the exact words that I read to you in the beginning of this. Great power. Power greater than yourself. Power greater than you'll ever imagine. There is great power. The miracles that existed came about because of the power of the Holy Spirit that was upon them. They had power greater than the power of the physicians of that day. Greater than the power of other men and women that day. They had great power because the Holy Spirit was upon them. And I think that if a church should crave anything, we should crave great power in our midst. When we come together, let's move in accordance to the power of the Holy Ghost. Because not only did they have great power, but the second thing the Bible says is they had great grace. The greater the power, the greater the grace. The power of God doesn't hinder the grace of God. If anything, it multiplies to the grace of God. I don't know where it is that somehow people got in their mind that if a church is operating in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that will scare unbelievers and run them off. I've heard that so much. Why, if people act like that, people will be terrified of that. Hey, folks, if we think that we see things happen around here, you've not seen anything until you read the account of the early church and the things that happened there. The dead were brought to life. The lame came to walk. The deaf came to hear. The dumb were made to talk. One miracle after another. Supernaturally, these miracles were happening. It didn't drive the people away. It brought the people in. And I still believe that people are hungry today. Inside the heart of every human being, there is a hunger for the power of God. Because man does not possess the power himself to bring himself out of his sin, or to change his life, or to make himself a new creature. But inside of us, there is a craving, a hunger for a greater power. And when that power is manifest, the grace of God is manifest even greater. Great power brought great grace. And once great grace came, there was great giving. Above and beyond the tithe. They were selling everything to make sure that the needs of people were met. That's what we call grace giving. Giving above your tithe, above your offering, giving sacrificially. What causes people to go the second mile to give so much of themselves? What would induce someone to do that? The power of God that brings the grace of God that brings the giving to God inside of our hearts. Grace giving. That kind of giving that when you go through a Sunday morning service and then you get out on Monday and you see a real need in a co-worker's life, or maybe it's a real need in a neighbor's life, that you reach beyond that and say, this is something that the Spirit of the Lord has laid upon me to try to reach out and help that person and be a blessing to that person. That's grace giving. You'd be amazed how many folks I have dealt with over the years that have asked me questions like, preacher, the Lord has brought an individual into my life that there's great need. And I don't know whether that I should give to that need or not. Let me just eliminate something real quick for you. The devil will never lead you to do something good for somebody. And the devil will never lead you to do something good for somebody for the honor and glory of God. If it's for the glory of God and you're not doing it to be seen, you'll notice nobody's name was mentioned until you get to Ananias and Sapphira. And that's because their intention was wrong in their giving. They were giving to bring attention to themselves. We don't want to try to flaunt our giving. We don't want to try to say, look at what I've done above somebody else. That's not why we give. We give by grace. And as we give by grace, God gets the glory for all of it. There's people right here in our congregation can testify to it. Times when they were without a job. Times when they needed food on their table that they didn't even know where it came from. An envelope in their mailbox with no address on it and nothing but cash inside. Groceries sitting at the front door with no name on it. Somebody just left it there. Why did that happen? They were moved by the Holy Ghost to try to give in grace to meet that need. Grace giving. Great power brings great grace, and great grace brings great giving. When the grace of God is manifest by the power of God, and that power gets strong enough, it makes people want to give their life to God. If we hinder the power of God, we'll hinder the grace of God. And when we hinder the grace of God, we hinder the movement of the Spirit of God for someone to come this morning and give their life to Christ. That's why when I'm preaching, you don't need to be fiddling in your purse. That's why you don't need to, during an invitation, put your coat on and act like you're in a hurry to get out. That's why you don't need to be talking about where you're going to dinner today in front of a sinner that needs the Lord. Great power brings great grace, and great grace causes us to give of ourselves to God. Movement in the Spirit. But the failure came. Even though the power was great, and the grace was great, and the giving was great. Listen to what I'm telling you. Just because you're in great services, and the power of God is great, and the grace of God is great, and the giving is great, just surrounding yourself by that environment doesn't exempt you. You can still fail the Holy Ghost, even though everybody else in here is obedient to Him. Out of this whole congregation, the names that are mentioned, Ananias and Sapphira, why is their name mentioned? They lied to the Holy Ghost. Living a lie. God knows if you're living a lie. God knows if you're putting on a front. Not only that, but sometimes God not only knows, but those that are filled with the Spirit know. Now, someone asked me the question one time, and it's a reasonable question. Well, since they lied to the Holy Ghost and they gave up the ghost, that's the Bible's way of saying they died. The Spirit left the body. They died. That happens at death. Someone said, well, if that happened then, preacher, why doesn't God do that today? Well, if He did that today, we couldn't get out of some churches for the corpses lying in the floor. See, it's important that you understand there's not only our movement in the Spirit, there's also a judgment of a servant here. This is about God's judgment in someone's life that has lied to God. See, as a hypocrite, I don't have the right, even though you're a hypocrite, I don't have the right to reach down and snatch you bald-headed. I want to, but I don't have the right to. I've got to let the tares come up with the wheat and let the Lord sort it out. But believe me, I talk to God a lot about it. But again, just because the authority is here doesn't give me right to abuse that authority. Today, God doesn't judge the servant that has lied to the Holy Ghost in merely the physical sense. It costs them their life. Today, I think it's more spiritual. They still die, but they die spiritually. they lose the anointing. They lose the power of God. God ceases to use them. God ceases to open the doors for them. Every door closes. Now you understand this. Just because you've got a gift or you've got a talent or you've got a calling or just because you've been in the church for years, you better believe this. God can still take His hand off of you. Off of any of us. And that's why we need to constantly be sensitive in our heart to the direction of our life in accordance to the Holy Spirit, to make sure that great power not only rests in the church, but great power rests in us. To make sure that great grace is not only in the assembly, but that great grace is inside of our heart. And to make sure that great giving is not only done by the church, but that great giving is done by us individually. Lying to the Holy Ghost. Another thing the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's not only the failure in that people lie to the Holy Spirit, there's the failure that people grieve the Holy Spirit. He is a person. We've already dealt with that. That means there is the possibility that you can grieve Him. You do understand what grief is, don't you? This word grief, in the strongest illustration that I could give, is a mother and father standing by the bedside of a child that has died suddenly, unexpectedly, with no warning. Grief. It's the feeling that a family would have if the rest of their family had been broken into the home and they were all murdered and they came home and found them slaughtered. Grief. You know it's possible to break the heart of God? It is possible to be so contentious with the Spirit that you grieve Him. If we want to go to a new level in this church, we've got to take what we're doing more seriously. Oh, I thought we were doing pretty good. No, I mean every sermon needs to be prayed on greater than ever before. Every song needs to be directed by the Spirit greater than ever before. Everything that we do, teachers, every lesson you teach needs to be seasoned with the power of God. The only way we climb higher in a wicked world is with the help of the Holy Spirit. And it's possible to grieve the Spirit. Do you know if I preach 5 minutes too long today, the Lord's not pleased with that. Do you know if you live a bad example in front of your lost loved ones, the Lord's not pleased with that. When we come to church and we don't, the burden, the grief, it's really it should be on us. For the lost that need the Lord, we should grieve. When we have a service that unsaved people are there and they haven't been touched by the Spirit of God and conviction has not settled on them and they're not saved, we should leave church burdened and grieved that they're lost and they need to be saved. Grieved. He said, but don't grieve the Spirit. The Spirit does not come to hurt you, He has come to purchase you. See, the interesting part of that is we're sealed under the day of redemption. Ephesus was a seaport town. And they sold a lot of timber, rare timber at Ephesus. And an owner, a wealthy owner, would send a servant to Ephesus. And they would, almost like auctions, if you will, they would sell the finest timber to the highest bidder. And when they had purchased that, there was no way that the purchaser was going to give the money until the timber arrived safely. So what they would do is they would put a seal on that. A wax seal. They'd cap the end of the logs. And they'd put a seal on it of their owner. And then they would take it from the seaport. And they would float that to the place of its final destination. And when the owner would come and inspect the timber and that it arrived safely, he would redeem it. Notice the phrasing in your Bible. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now this gets a little confusing because someone said, wait a minute, Christians are already redeemed. Yes, we are. Our soul is redeemed. That is the down payment. The earnest of the Spirit, if you will. But our bodies, even though we're saved, we still go through sickness, we still go through heartache, we still go through trouble. But the owner has sent the Spirit to seal us unto the day of redemption. What's that mean? That means I'm just floating and I haven't made my final destination. But when I make my final destination, not only will my soul be redeemed, but the owner will say, you've made it safe and sound. And I've not only paid for the redemption of your soul, but also for the redemption of your body. And we'll get a glorified body likened unto the resurrected Lamb of God. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're not home yet. You're just on your way home. That means there's more to it than this. This is wonderful. This is great. There's no words to describe all of it. But I can promise you this much, the best is yet to come. One glorious morning, the Lord will descend from heaven and Jesus will come with the shout of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. It'll be redemption day. What a promise from God. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. That means as you start journeying, sometimes you'll think, I'm not going to make it. I can't make it. But we're sealed by the Spirit. And the blessed Holy Ghost says, I've got you covered. All the elements are on the outside. I'm preserving you. I'm taking care of you. I'm leading you to your final destination. We have been sealed by the Holy Ghost. And then there's also the quenching of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? What does that mean? Well, the word quenching used there is in relation to fire. It means don't put the fire out. It means we don't want to hear your silly testimony that don't praise God. Would you help me preach this morning? It means that we don't want to see the Spirit moving high and you do what it takes to hinder Him in His work. Quench not the Spirit. In relation to fire, why is the Holy Ghost likened unto fire? Well, three things. Number one, the fire of the Holy Spirit will burn out all that is unworthy. Fire gets rid of impurities. Turn the heat up. The heat will get rid of impurities. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. You undercook your meat and see what you catch. A lot of the diseases we're getting today is because things have not been cooked thoroughly. Fire purifies. Glory to God. Fire takes out all the impurity. There's a lot of things nobody ever had to preach to you about, talk to you about, if the fire of the Holy Ghost just touches your life. Fire will also burn through everything that is noteworthy. There's things you need to take note of. Things like indifference, prejudice, bitterness. How do you get through those things? The fire makes a door. It burns a way out. Also, fire will burn in all that is praiseworthy. The things that God wants in us, the fire won't touch. The fire only gets rid of the things we don't need. God will never take away anything from you that you need. But He will always put into you everything you do need. Now what happens if we fail in our relationship to the Holy Spirit? Two things. One, you'll lose your discernment. You'll no longer be able to tell what's of God, what's not of God. You'll no longer be able to tell the next step is what is right and what is wrong. And then you'll no longer be able to tell friend from foe. You'll lose discernment. And second, you'll lose diligence. What keeps you going when you don't have the strength to keep going? Who keeps you moving when you don't have the power to keep moving by yourself? It is the Holy Spirit. The fire needs to be there. Sometimes when fire is there, there's smoke. 30 years ago, I heard a man give a testimony. They'll get ready to come and sing. I heard a man give a testimony, and it has never left me. He had just gotten saved, just given his life to the Lord. And after that, he'd just been saved and given his life to the Lord. His wife went with him to the local Christian bookstore, and it was his birthday, and bought him a gift. Bought him a big metal cross. And he wanted to hang that on their front door, above their front door. He said, that way everybody that ever leaves this home will know this home is under the cross. After he was saved, the first Sunday morning that he got sick enough not to go to church, and he was sick, his wife went on to church, the family went to church. He was left at home, alone. He'd taken some medication to try to settle his stomach down, and he dozed off to sleep, and when he awakened, the house was filled with black smoke. And he'd been in that house for years, and he thought, I'll find my way. But the smoke was so thick, he could not find his way through. He got so helpless, and he worked, and he struggled. And he said, I thought I knew my way, but I couldn't find my way. I crawled to what I thought was the doorway, and it wasn't the doorway. I did everything that I could do, and I couldn't find my way. And he said, finally, exhausted and ready to die from smoke inhalation, I called on the Lord and said, Lord, this is it. You've got to show me the way. And he said, my head hit the carpet, and I looked up, and I saw a cross glittering. Something said, crawl to the cross. He said, I didn't think I had the energy, but suddenly God gave me supernatural enemy. And when I got right under that shining cross, he said, I reached my hands out, and there was the doorway to the front door. That cross had saved his life. This morning, you may be in a state of confusion, but it's the cross that will save your life. Let's stand together all over the sanctuary.